Good morning, commissioned.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Thank you, Clyde. Thanks to the musicians. They did a wonderful job this morning.
Yeah. Go ahead. I think Deirdre
introduced herself today. Yeah, Deirdre is new here and commissioned. First time. Yeah, front and center. I appreciate that. So Deirdre Johnson here, Bill and Donna's daughter, but now married to Jesse Johnson, is here with us. So it's good to have you. Good to have you, Deirdre. But yeah, thanks to the music team. I asked especially that they would do that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and that we could remember the joy it is of prayer, because we'll be looking at that today. So looking forward to going through James with you. Wanted to make a couple other quick mentions to you. Number one, nursery. Wanted to remind you, as far as we still need help in nursery, Ellie is here. Ellie is right there. Ellie is so faithful in serving and helping oversee commissioned in our special room that we have, but we need additional help in there. Now, one of the things, in order to help in that room, you got to fill out a short application and then have me sign it, and you have some applications with you, so that even makes it a lot easier for you today. If you're a member and willing to serve, maybe it's once a month, maybe once a quarter, but at some interval to be able to serve a nursery, that would be hugely appreciated. So see Ellie after the message this morning. I also want to make a quick note about Madagascar and our friends that are there. We prayed for them last week, and there's still a lot of protests going on in Madagascar and some violence there. The Ellingsons had already planned to be in South Africa to teach at a conference in Polokwane. They made it out safely. So the Ellingsons are now in South Africa, and I'll be in coordination with them as far as timing on return and what that'll look like. The Rovwangis, Folly and Lily and their family are still there and not intending on leaving, but we can continue to pray for them and continuing to do ministry there in Madagascar. And so it's kind of a neat opportunity next week as we have our Grace Global event. We're going to do a Zoom call with Folly to get the latest update on all that's going on there and how they're doing and how ministry is going in the midst of the protests, in the midst of all the action. I know we don't, you probably, or probably most of you have not seen any headlines on Madagascar unless you've went looking for it. We just don't get a lot of international news around here. It seems like our media now is focused more on the latest album by a pop star than on a country that's almost completely collapsed. So why we have those kind of priorities in our country, I don't know, but that's the reality. But look up and you can see about that. But Folly will give us firsthand information on that. Next week by Zoom, we'll also be talking to Chisomo and Tondo, who are going to Malawi. And then they're going to work with the Dickersons, with Tom and Gina. So it'll be good that you guys know Chisomo and Tondo at that. And then, of course, our own William and Katie Benjamin will be interviewed as well. And so next Sunday, this room, right after second hour. Okay? So you'll want to make sure and plan for that. My name is Rodney, in case you don't know, as you can see by the name tag here. So just a reminder on that. I like Name Tag Sunday, though. Isn't it great? You can, someone that you've been trying to remember the whole month, and then all of a sudden it's like, hey, Dan, good to see you, you know, and pretend like you remembered the whole time. But we do that. That helps us. And then the trick is remembering it the next few weeks. It always helps me. You say the name like three times when you see him on this first Sunday of the month, and then it can stick in your brain. But make sure if you're, don't try and avoid the name tag people. That is there to help us as a group. I know some of you avoid the name tag people at the door. Don't do that. That's part of what helps us. So please do that. Well, we're back in the book of James today, and I'm excited to be back in James. We're getting near the end. And is that a cheer that we're almost near the end? I heard. I'm not sure how to take that exactly. We are near the end, and but we have a few more messages, and today's, we're going to look at verses 13 to 18, probably won't make it all the way to the end, I'll tell you up front, Probably won't make it to the end of verse 18 because I feel like it's better to approach this passage a little differently than normal. Normally, pretty straightforward. We look at the text, we start talking about application and points from the text. This text is somewhat unique in that there are a number of significant interpretive challenges. And how you answer those interpretive challenges really change the direction or flavor of the whole passage. So if I went through point by point, verse by verse like normal, I feel like it'd always be returning to, okay, well, let's try and figure out what this means. Let's figure out what that means. So I want to address those interpretive challenges up front, and then we'll walk through the passage. Because there's a main point that James is driving at, and it's not directly related to the interpretive. It's related, but it's not the interpretive challenge. But he has a main point here, and I don't want us to lose that as we're figuring out what this is saying. So let's read the passage first. So open your Bibles if you have them, please. We'll read the passage first, and I think you'll notice pretty quickly what some of these challenges are. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Well, you can probably see right away that there are some interpretive challenges in this. You can say, okay, the word sick is mentioned a couple times. So what are we talking about here? What kind of sickness, or how significant is this? Physical sickness, or is this something else? Is a question that can come up. It talks about healing. It says that prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and later so that you may be healed. So is this guaranteed healing? Is this the cure for you all? Now, here's the passage. Finally, we can talk about how you can be healed of all your sickness. What about this anointing with oil? What are we to do with this? Are we anointing with oil? Should we be anointing with oil? That's a question that can easily come up. And then the last part of verse 15, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Is this passage saying that the elders have the ability to forgive people's sins? The Roman Catholic Church might say this is why you go confess your sins to a priest. Is that how we are to interpret this? So a number of challenges for sure in this passage. And as we answer these, and like I said, I want to answer these challenges up front. And then we get to the main point and walk through the passage as a whole. Because the main point of this passage, and I hope it's pretty clear as you read it, it's about prayer. Every single verse in this passage mentions pray or prayer. This passage is an encouragement, an exhortation, a command, in fact, for us to be praying. And again, we sang the song this morning about praying, and that is absolutely true. We need to be reminded of this. Prayer is challenging at times. We are to labor in prayer. We need to be diligent in prayer, Scripture says. But sometimes we see it only in that light, that it's a task, that it's something we need to do. Reality is it's a privilege to do and something we should long to do. And we need to talk a lot about prayer and how God uses it in our lives. So I want to get there, and I want to talk about that, but first I want to answer these interpretive questions so that we're not distracted by them when we address this important topic of prayer. So addressing these interpretive passages. Now, there's good and godly men who don't agree with each other on exactly how this passage is to be interpreted. I would even say among the elder board, we don't necessarily aren't 100% on the same page necessarily. Now, all within a theological framework that is accurate, but there can be differences. Now, there are interpretations of this passage that are, let's say, out of bounds, that are not theologically correct. And let me just talk about a couple of them real quick. And one of them is the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church takes this passage, and from it, they've developed this sacrament of extreme unction, which is kind of a cool name if you're going to have a name of a sacrament. Extreme unction, that sounds pretty cool. I can see a band being called Extreme Unction or something. But anyway, they take this passage and make and say that's where the sacrament comes from. Now, sacraments in general are problematic. Roman Catholic Church has these different sacraments that are to confer Christ's grace upon a person, and those then are necessary for salvation. If this is the instrument of God's grace to someone, you need to do the sacraments to receive God's grace. So the whole framework of sacraments is very problematic. But this one in particular is also a problem in that, so the way this sacrament works is before you die, historically, it's always viewed in this way, before a person dies, you have the priest come, anoint that person with oil, and therefore that's God's grace upon that person that he will go to heaven, or at least less time in purgatory, I guess. But since Vatican II, it's been expanded to include anyone who is in a serious sickness or illness that a priest would come and put oil. But there's problems with this for sure. So this is not an interpretation that is in bounds for us as Bible-believing Christians. It violates this passage in that the passage is not a preparation for death. The passage talks about restoration. The passage talks about the elders of the church coming, where the Roman Catholic Church says a priest comes. The Catholic sacrament has a big emphasis on the oil, when we'll see in this passage, the emphasis is on the prayer of the elders, not on the oil. So a lot of problems with the Roman Catholic view of the passage. But then you also have in a whole different camp, the prosperity gospel teachers, or those who teach for the health and wealth of people, that God wants you to be healthy, that if you're sick, that is your lack of faith. And many have used this passage to say, look, it's always God's will for our healing. If you have enough faith, you can be healed. Just look at James 5, 13 to 18. And then the section there about anointing with oil, you can actually purchase oil from some of these prosperity gospel preachers. And to use, I guess, for your healing. But that is also an unacceptable view of this passage. There are no elders of our church that believe in that view. You'll be happy to know. It's problematic for so many reasons. Some of them being, you see in Scripture, Timothy being ill. Or you'll see Paul being ill. And they weren't just like, oh, I just got to go to the elders and I'll be healed. We see many times people sick and there's no promise that every time you get sick that there is a healing. So there are definitely issues with that. And certainly the prosperity gospels put all the power in this one man up front and that he does the healings. And this, the passage talks about someone going to the elders and the prayer of the elders. So there's a lot of ways that the prosperity gospels are also way off track. So both of these views are not acceptable views, totally unacceptable for a number of theological reasons. But even understanding, okay, so we're not going to follow these views of the Roman Catholic Church or prosperity or health and wealth preachers, there's still a couple views that can make sense. Are we talking about a physical sickness here, something that you come to the elders and pray that I would get better and put oil on me? Or are we talking more about a spiritual weariness, a spiritual sickness? And so to do that, to study this, I think the first thing we need to do is look at some of the key words in our text. So I want to walk through a number of key words in our text, and then we'll start working towards a conclusion about what is the answer. What do we draw from this passage on these interpretive challenges? Well, the first word I want to look at is the term in verse 13, actually how we start our passage here. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. So the word for suffering there, you can see the Greek word up there, kakapatheo, and my pronunciation is probably not going to be great on everything, but you'll just have to forgive me. But literally, the word means to face difficulty or to experience trouble. So it's a fairly broad word that talks about any type of suffering, any type of difficulty that you might face. This word, this same Greek word, was used just previously in James 5:10, where it talks about the encouragement James gives to his reader. Says, "And as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Now, you recall the first part of chapter 5 that we've been going through. The believers, the readers, were facing serious persecution by the wicked rich. Wages were being withheld. Some were even being put to death by the wicked rich. And they were encouraged by James to have patience and to have endurance, waiting for the day of the Lord. And then he provides this example of suffering that they were to follow, the prophets, who also were patient in the midst of suffering. So that's the general word suffering. It's a very general, any kind of difficulty that you face or trouble that you might experience. And it's contrasted with the word cheerful, you see later in verse 13, to form two ends of the spectrum. You're either on the suffering side of things, difficulty going on, or you're cheerful. You have good things happening in your life. And we are, in one case, to pray, the other case, to sing praises. So that's the idea of the word suffering there, is we see the two ends of the spectrum of our circumstances and emotions. Okay, so suffering we see. Next is the word sickness. And clearly this is one that we need to look into closely. What is he talking about when he says sickness here? So the passage has the word sick twice, as you'll notice, both in 14 and in 15. What's interesting, those are two different Greek words that stand behind those words for sick there. So the first word we see there is astheneo, which literally means to be without strength, okay, to have no strength. Now, this term, you see it's pretty broad in the literal definition, but this term is used throughout the Gospels many, many times throughout the Gospels to refer to physical sickness. So when the Gospels talk about sickness, they use this word astheneo. So some examples, Luke 4:40, it says, "When the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him," to Jesus, "and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them." Or in John 4:46, there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. In Acts, we also see this word being used for sickness. "And it happened at the same time that she fell sick and died." So clearly, this word can be translated very accurately as physical sickness. In fact, even a couple times in the epistles, it's used for physical sickness as well. In Philippians 2, 26 and 27, Paul writes, "He was longing for you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him." And then in 2 Timothy 4:20, "Trophimus I left sick at Miletus." So a lot of times we see this without strength to refer to physical sickness. But what is interesting, in the epistles, this same word is almost always used for spiritual weakness, for being spiritually without strength. For example, Romans 14:1 and 2, "Except the one who is weak in faith," and that's our word there, "but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only." Now, it's not talking about there that because you're sick, you're only eating vegetables. It's talking about spiritual weakness and an issue going on in the church about the weaker and stronger brother. We see that again in 1 Corinthians 8:11 and 12. It says, For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren, wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So you see there, it's the conscience that is weak. So we're talking about a spiritual weakness, spiritually being without strength. So this word can be used for physical, and it often is. In fact, in the Gospels, it's always used that way. But it can be used for spiritual, and we see that in the epistles. Well, what about in the book of James? James is an epistle, but it's the very first epistle written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, and has more allusions to the Gospels than any other writer of the epistles. So when he uses it, is it more like the Gospel writers, is it more that came before him, or like the epistles that were written after him? That's where the challenge is. You can see the challenge here. Also, the second word for sick, I said there were two, is kamno, and that literally means to be weary or fatigued. Now, this word is only used one other time in Scripture, and that's in Hebrews 12, verse 3. And the only other time it's used in the New Testament, it's referring to being spiritually weary. In Hebrews 12, 3, it says, "Consider him, Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So, the second word translated sick in our passages also can be very general, weary. Now, again, these words can rightly be translated. And in fact, most translators, in fact, all the versions that I looked at, all translate that as sick in our passage. And so that can be very legitimate, but there are grounds to say, wait a minute, this can be spiritual weakness as well, should we think of it more that way. So you see why it's a challenging passage, to be sure. Well, let me go on with a few more terms, and thank you for hanging with me through this. This is the hard work here of trying to figure out exactly what the passage is saying. But we see the words restore and raise up as well. And those words, the first one, verse 15, it says, "The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick." Well, the word for restore is the Greek word sozo. Now, some of you might be very familiar with that word because that verb is used often in Scripture, and that means to save. So we see that word used for becoming saved often in Scripture. Romans 10:13, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So we know that term. Now, it is a term that can be used to restore to health. There, it is broad enough to refer to that as well. And it's used that way in the Gospels frequently. In, for example, in Matthew 9, verses 20 to 22, it talks about the woman suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind and touched the fringe of his cloak, and she said, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." And Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was made well. So there in this passage, we see it means made well. A lady suffering from a hemorrhage said, "If I only touch him, I can be made well." The passage clearly showing the idea there in Matthew 9 is that she'll get better from her hemorrhage. It's not saying, "If I can only touch him, I'll be saved from my sins." That wouldn't make sense in that passage. So this word sozo can refer to physical healing, but it's most often, especially in the epistles, referring to spiritual healing or spiritually being restored. So context is obviously critical in that. What is the context in which we find that word? And then we see the term raise up in verse 15. And so that's important to understand as well. And there, that word can refer to many things. It's the word agiro, I'm going to say, if I'm saying that right. But literally to raise up or to rise up. And that can mean so many times in Scripture can refer to rising up from a sitting position, or rising out of bed, can refer to rising after being lame and being healed. It can refer to rising from the dead. And it can even refer to awakening from sleep. So again, a fairly broad term, context again, is so important. And then we have the term healed in verse 16. Two more terms I want to walk through with you quickly. The term healed in verse 16, pray for one another that you may be healed. And the word there, you can see, iaomai, literally means to heal or to cure. So it's pretty specific in what that means. And usually it is used, again, in the Gospels and Acts for physical healing. We see that again and again. We see in Luke 6, 18 to 19, the crowds came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. So physical healing is by far the most common use of the word. But it can also be used metaphorically to apply to spiritual healing as well. And we see that in Scripture many times. In 1 Peter 2:24, Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. By Christ's wounds you were healed. Now there it's referring, spiritually speaking, that Christ's suffering caused our spiritual restoration. Now, one interesting note is in Hebrews chapter 12, we see the word that we saw, one of the words for sick, which can mean grow weary, is used in Hebrews 12:3, and it's used spiritually, and that's clear from Hebrews 12:3. You will not grow weary and lose heart. Although it could be translated in sick in other passages, the context shows that growing weary spiritually is the right translation there. But later in that same passage, and this is the passage talking about the discipline of the Lord, there is encouragement near the end of that passage, verses 12 and 13. Speaking metaphorically, it says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now the word is translated healed, and correctly so, because it's a metaphor here of spiritually being out of joint, spiritually needing a path for our feet, and then the healing comes. So the one other place that we see this word sick, we see it's spiritual, and then it's combined with this word healed here, which is metaphorical. So, again, that opens the door then to say, okay, well, this could be spiritually healed. All right, one more word. You're doing the work here. We're getting our way there. The last word's anoint. So this is another one that our passage touches on, and it's important for us to examine as well. And the word anoint there are, again, two Greek words that are commonly used for anoint. The one in our passage is alepho, which literally means to apply oil, to apply oil. And while this word is occasionally, rarely, but occasionally used in a ceremonial way, it's usually used in more of just a physical way of putting oil on, applying oil. The other word, cryo, is more commonly used when it's talking about religious ceremonies. And when you see the priests being anointed. Now, there's a couple times that our word is used, but usually this other term is used for anointing when it's referring to some type of ceremony. When we see oil and the applying of oil using the word in our passage, alepho, it's showing honor or providing refreshment or even talking about grooming, interestingly. So in Matthew 6, verses 17, 18, it talks about when you fast, you're not to make a show of it, you're to anoint your head, which is our word here, anoint your head and wash your face. So it's like grooming. You want to look nice, so you want to look normal, put the oil on. Luke 7:46, you recall in Simon the Pharisee's home, he did not treat Jesus well, wash his feet, but a woman came in, and Jesus says to Simon, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. We see there oil was a means to pour oil on someone as a means of refreshment and saying, hey, you're welcome here. we want it to be pleasant for you. We want this to be a refreshing time for you. That was a good practice to pour oil. Now, we don't do that today. At least we don't in our house. I don't know. Maybe you do. Take a bottle of olive oil and pour it on your guests when they arrive. Let me know if you do, because I'm not coming over. It doesn't seem pleasant to me. But in that time, that was a very refreshing thing, and it was a very normal thing to do. So if the point here is, if James was referring to a religious ceremony, more likely than not, he would have used the other Greek word for anointing with oil. So this is probably not talking about some ceremony that's being done. So you can see from all these words that we looked at, and so that's the heavy lifting part we just finished. So you can breathe now. It can be challenging to say, okay, what is this passage talking about? Are we focusing on sickness, and are we focusing on healing from sickness, or are we looking at some type of spiritual weariness, spiritually being without strength? And we need to decide which this passage is teaching. What I've done is I've taken a few of the verses here, 13 to the beginning of 16, and I've put down the New American Standard, which we have read previously, but then replaced a few of the words that we looked at with a literal translation of those words. So it can be interpreted, or it can be translated in this way. Is anyone among you facing trouble? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you without strength? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, having applied oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is weary, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be made well. So looking at it with that more literal translation of some of these words, you can see this could go either way. Now, you can probably guess already that I believe it's more the spiritual healing, spiritual restoration, spiritual weariness that is in view here. And I'll explain why in a minute. But that makes the most sense to me from this passage, and really due to context, as we'll see. But those, like I said, there's good and godly men who say, no, we're talking about some type of physical healing here as well. And some key, I think the strongest points on that side, and I want to be fair with them, I think, is that first word for sick in verse 14. Because it is translated as sick so many times in the Gospels, James is Jesus' half-brother, lived the same time period. You can see that, okay, how would James use this? Sure, all the other epistle writers use it spiritually, but maybe James is using this as physical. The other strong point for it being physical is that last word, healed. Healed is a good translation. It's just, are we talking metaphorically? Or are we talking about actual healing that's going on? So I think there are some reasons why people can come to the conclusion that this is referring to spiritual problems that have a physical element as well. That perhaps someone is in sin, is having the physical effects from that sin. And certainly that is a true principle from Scripture. We see that in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 32, where David is suffering and his body is suffering because of the sin he had kept hidden. So that can be, I think, a legitimate translation. I don't think it's the best interpretation of the passage, but I think it is legitimate. But the reason I believe that this is more spiritually, a spiritual problem that is being addressed and focused on this passage, is because of context. It's context. Context is always the key when we're trying to find the authorial intent of a passage. What did the author mean? We want the right interpretation. Then the right interpretation is the author's intent of the passage. So looking at the context helps us best understand the right interpretation of the passage. So looking at the context, let's consider first the context of the book of James as a whole. You remember, James, half-brother of Jesus, is writing. He's the pastor in Jerusalem. He's writing to Jewish believers who have been scattered. And they have been scattered because of persecution, correct? So he's writing to them, wanting to encourage them, give them some instruction on genuine faith and what it means to be a true follower of Christ. Now, how does James start his letter to them? Consider all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials. He speaks at the very beginning about trials, and we see the trials that these readers were going through. And what is the key response they are supposed to have in trials? With joy, they are to endure them. We see that in chapter 1, that endurance is the key of trials. Perseverance is the word used in verse 12 of chapter 1. Persevere that one day they will receive the crown of life if they are faithful as they go through those trials. So the broader book of James, we see James saying you will go through trials, you are going through. Remember, it's not if you go through trials, it's when you go through trials. It will happen. We are to respond with endurance, trusting in the Lord. Now, as we look closer context, just in chapter 5, we saw in the first 6 verses of chapter 5 about some specifics in the suffering that these believers were facing, and that was the wicked rich. And we mentioned that a little earlier. And as it talked about the suffering, the trials that they were going through from the hands of the wicked rich, what is the main response supposed to be of the readers? Patience. Patience until the coming of the Lord. That they were to endure, that they were to trust, and to find joy in the fact that the Lord would be coming soon. They could trust in the Lord's compassion and the Lord's mercy on them as they patiently endured. So that's what he had just been talking about at the beginning of chapter 5, to suddenly say, oh, but now when there's this one type of suffering, this one type of trial, here's a way out of it. You can go get healed. It just seems surprising, or it would be out of place to the ongoing instruction that James has been giving throughout his letter of endurance is what they needed to face. To instead understand this as these some believers were so defeated, discouraged, so weary and without strength that they needed prayer from the elders so that they could spiritually endure. Seems to make a lot more sense with the whole flow of the book of James, the context here. And more specifically, then, we can look at the immediate context in this passage. In this passage that we've read now a couple times, we see that the person without strength comes to the elders for prayer and also for the confession of sin and forgiveness of sin. And later it talks about praying for one another, confess your sin to one another as well, so that there might be forgiveness. If we were talking about physical sin here, how does this tie together? This confessing of sin and this physical healing. Now, you can say, well, because there are some trials, some physical sicknesses that we can have as a result of sin. And that's true. And we see at times, not often, but there are times when God punishes by physical sickness. Those who are taking communion in an unworthy manner, they were put to death. As I mentioned earlier, David, when he had kept silent about his sin, his body was wasting away. So that can happen, but it's not common. What is very common is spiritual weakness because of unconfessed sin. Spiritually, you are discouraged, defeated, because you have not come to the Lord and confessed your sin, because you have not repented of those sins that are causing you to be so down and discouraged. So I think the immediate context in the verses that we're looking at, there's so much talking about the spiritual aspect. To try to connect the spiritual and the physical is challenging at best. Where it makes more sense to say as a whole, we're talking about spiritual weakness in this passage. And so considering that those lines of context, I'm convinced that James is addressing spiritual weakness. And it also is consistent with the rest of the New Testament. If healing by elders is in view here. Why is it conspicuously absent in the rest of the New Testament? You would think at least one of the other epistle writers would pick up on this and might have mentioned this as well. When Timothy had stomach issues, 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul told him to take a little wine. Why didn't Paul tell him, hey, go to the elders, pray that you'll get better, if that was what it was in view? Why did Paul leave Trophimus sick in Miletus instead of just having him go to the elders to pray for his health? And in Galatians 4:13-15, we hear of Paul suffering a bodily illness. Why would he continue to suffer through that if healing was readily available by going to the elders? So I think overall, just a lot of questions are raised if we look at it as physical. But I know, because it's hard, I wrestle with this quite a bit over the last number of weeks, because I knew this Sunday was coming and I needed to make sure I landed somewhere. And it is hard when the Bible in front of you says the word sick and healing to say, it's talking about spiritual there, because our minds and the way we use those words day in and day out is talking about physical. So I know that's harder overcome to say, well, this is talking about spiritual, but I think the context points that direction. And if my explanation of these words, my explanation of the context is not convincing, John MacArthur thought it was spiritual, so. So there it is. That's my trump card right there. That's how John interpreted it as well. So, if you don't like what I'm saying, when you get to heaven, take it up with John. So, with that said, I don't want to get hung up as we go through the whole passage on that interpretive issue. I wanted to address that. I want to focus the rest of this morning and the next time to talk about the main point of this passage, which the main point of the passage is prayer. The main point here is prayer, going to the Lord when we're suffering, when we're cheerful, going to the elders for prayer when we're discouraged and weary, going to one another for prayer. Prayer is talked about over and over again in this passage, and the main point that James is getting at, I don't want to miss it. James has spent a lot of time in this letter, as you know, talking about sins and things we need to avoid. We're to avoid favoritism. We're to avoid an empty faith. The sins, the destructive use of the tongue is talked about quite a bit. The conflicts we're talked about. We just looked at dishonesty. James talks a lot about these sins that should not be part of our lives as genuine believers. Now we talked about this is what we should be doing. This is really focused on, okay, all right, believers, what should you be doing? And he talks about prayer at length here. So as we walk through this passage, we're going to see four instructions on prayer. Four instructions on prayer that should motivate each one of us to continually to seek the Lord. Four instructions so that we would be more faithful in our prayer. And these are the four instructions. Number one, go to God in prayer, verse 13. Secondly, go to elders for prayer. Third, go to one another in prayer. And fourth, know the power of prayer. So as I said, we're not going to get through all four of those. Maybe two, maybe three. We'll see how we do. But let's walk through the passage then together. The first we see in verse 13, go to God in prayer. And the passage begins with, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. So James starts by asking two questions. He'll ask a third, we'll see in verse 14. But verse 13, two questions. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone cheerful? And this, as I mentioned before, this covers the range of human emotion, human feelings. We've already seen suffering means to face difficulty. And we all face difficulty at times. And perhaps you're going through a difficult time right now. I don't know for each one of you if you are facing trouble, some type of suffering in your life, but I'm sure that's true for many of you. Because that's just a reality of our lives. We saw that in chapter 1, that trials are bound to come to all of us, and we just need to respond rightly. What is our response then, if that is you right now? If you are facing suffering, if you are going through difficulty, and that could come many different ways. How do you respond? Well, very clearly here, pray. He must pray. If that is you and you are suffering, go to the Lord in prayer. And that just seems so easy, doesn't it? Like, well, of course, pray, but what else? Well, no, that's significant. Going to the Lord. Praying to Him. We sometimes, and I say we, maybe I should just say I, think prayer is not that wonderful as it is. It's easy to think, okay, I'll pray for it. What else can I do? Like that's some small thing. I can only go to the God of the universe who is everywhere and knows all things and can provide you with anything that you need, physically, spiritually, emotionally. I can go to Him and He can bless you, but is there anything that I can do, you know, like, you know, help you out? Do you need a ride? And obviously helping someone practically is a good thing, but prayer is a huge thing as well. If we're suffering, we can go to the Lord in prayer. We were reminded in chapter 1 that we can go to the Lord. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should, what? Go to the Lord in prayer, asking for wisdom, that God would help us know how to respond in that trial. We should note here that it says he must pray. Pray is an imperative here. We are commanded to pray. We are commanded to pray, and we can pray for so many things. We can seek God in wisdom, as I mentioned, from James 1:5. 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Philippians 4:6-7, we are to pray for God's peace. We can pray for deliverance when we're suffering. It is not wrong to say, God, can you help me to get well if I'm sick? Can you help me to get another job if you're without a job? Lord, can you help me to respond rightly to this person who is saying bad things against me? You can pray that God would step in the situation and take away the difficulty. The answer from God won't always be a yes, but that doesn't mean you can't ask the Lord for that. But we can go to God with prayers for deliverance, but prayers for wisdom and how to respond. Lord, if you don't take this away, what should I do? And of course, Matthew 6:10, praying for God's will to be done. And this was Christ's prayer in the garden as well, wasn't it? Not my will, but thine be done, was His prayer to the Lord as well. So if we are suffering, if we're going through difficulty, we are to pray. And as much as suffering is a part of our life, cheerfulness is a part of our life as well. And that's a great thing too, isn't it? That's also included in our verse too. Is anyone cheerful? Thankfully, there are times we're cheerful. And I would hope that's a good amount of the time as believers that we could be cheerful. There's much to thank the Lord for, much to be happy about. Now, what are we to do when we're cheerful? Well, there's a command here too. He is to sing praises. He is to sing praises. And the word there is saletto, from which we get the word psalm. And it originally meant to be singing with a harp, but it eventually came to mean, as the New Testament was written, just singing praise to God. So even in this case, if you're cheerful, just as in suffering we were to go to God in prayer, we're to sing praises. And it's, who are we singing praises to? Well, it's to God. Go to God again, but this time not in your petitions, but in praising God. Lord, thank you. Whatever you're cheerful about, there's something to praise God about. Because God is sovereign and in control, and He created that situation that you have to be cheerful in. I mean, certainly if you have opportunities, we have our camping trips, which are fun, whether it's in the mountains or at the beach, and we see the beauty that God has made, hey, it's an opportunity to sing praises to Him. And it's a great opportunity we have in Sunday mornings, isn't it? As we sing praises, the first song this morning we repeated that refrain a number of times. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Praising the Lord. And that is a right thing and a good thing that we do. But I want you to notice in this verse, the command is the present active singular. What does that mean? Let me skip ahead a little bit. That means the command is to us each individually. We are to sing praises even when we're alone, even not on a Sunday morning. You can thank God and you can sing praises to Him for what He's done. There are so many reasons to praise God. So we are to go to God in prayer. When we're suffering, we are to go to God and cast our cares on Him. When we are joyful, when we're cheerful, we are to go to God and to sing praises. Thank you, God, for what you have done. Well, next we see we are to go to elders for prayer. Go to elders for prayer in verses 14 to 15. And in starting in verse 14, it says, "Is any among you sick or without strength? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil," or we could say having applied oil, "in the name of the Lord." So, as we saw, the sick can mean without strength. And in context, it seems to be the idea here is James has talked about the full gamut of emotions and feelings. If you're suffering on one hand, if you're cheerful on the other hand. Now, and then in both cases, what was the answer? Go to pray. Pray if you're suffering. Sing praises to God if you're feeling well. But now he says, are you without strength? The idea seems to be, are you feeling so downcast, discouraged, defeated, that it's hard for you to even go to prayer? Are you in such a low point that the thought, I don't even know what to pray. I don't even know how to pray right now. What do I do? I am so overwhelmed with my situation. So James addresses that as well. If the first verse 13, it's like, okay, that is the range of emotions to go to God, but I don't even feel like I can. James says, are you without strength? Are you without strength to do even what I just said in verse 13? What should you do? The response, he says, call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. When you feel like you cannot pray yourself. Now, we know we always can. We can always go to the Lord. We should always reach out to the Lord, no matter how down and defeated we feel. But you may feel like you can't, or you struggle. You can reach out to the elders. Reach the elders for prayer. The most natural response when you are down a lot of times, or for a lot of people, is to isolate, is to withdraw. When you just don't want to leave the house. You don't want to talk to other people. But that natural response is exactly the wrong response. Don't pull away from the body of Christ when you are so overwhelmed by your troubles. Go for help. That is why God gave us the church, is to strengthen one another. And that's why God has given the elders to the church, to strengthen. You go to someone who is more spiritually mature to you than you and ask for prayer. Ask for help. And that is the focus here in the passage is prayer. Prayer. And I would say, as a pastor and elder, come to us and let us know. You might notice in the passage here, he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. There's a responsibility of the one who is suffering to call the elders of the church. Ask for that prayer. Sometimes we don't know things. Sometimes we are aware, we're made aware, and we're praying for you, but sometimes we don't know. Please come and let us know so that we can be praying for you. Now, that's the primary response that the elders are to do, is to pray for those who are without strength. But there's a secondary action that's talked about here, an associated action, and that is anointing him with oil. So the primary verb, pray over him, but having applied oil is mentioned, and it can be translated, in fact, having oiled him. So the elders are to pray having oiled him. Now, again, not something we typically do in our day-to-day, and we talked about the word anointing, that it was often refreshment. Don't look like you're fasting, but anoint your head with oil and you know, look happy. So what are we supposed to do? Do we anoint with oil? Now, some have taken this to mean this is a medicinal use of oil. We see, in fact, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that he poured oil on the hurt traveler. But there's no reason to think, I don't think it's convincing that it is medicinal. It's not used for medicine in this passage. And there's a few reasons. Number one, why are the elders applying the oil here? If it is a physical sickness, why are the elders doing it? Why don't you get a doctor to apply oil if this is an administration of medicine? But secondly, I just don't think this is a physical suffering that's in view here. And if it's not physical, then why are we looking for medicine to cure it? We need to look for encouragement. And I think that's the idea here, is encouraging, refreshing someone is what was done by oiling them, by applying oil to them, by pouring oil to them. So I would say in our current culture, we don't oil people when they come over to our house. That's just not something we do. Okay, I don't want anyone to know that I'm feeling bad, so I'm going to pour oil on myself. Maybe a better way to refresh someone in our culture all time is providing them a meal, something to eat. Hey, here's a glass of water, here's something to eat.